A reading from Genesis. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look upon the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got him a wife, got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Grant, O Holy Spirit, that these human words may be for us the word of God this morning. Amen. Amen. Today's gospel is a continuation of what is often called the missionary discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. We heard it last week, how Jesus sent off his disciples, the apostles, told them to go out and heal the sick and cast out demons and proclaim the good news. But in today's reading, the continuation of this, we get the qualifiers about the hard part of following Christ, the hard part of this gospel that is proclaimed. Now, there are many explanations for this. All this language about one who hates their father or their mother, about families torn apart for the sake of Christ. Many would say that these were speaking to the original audience of the Gospel of Matthew, who literally were losing their lives for Christ's sake, who were leaving families, who essentially kicked them out when they became Christians, and so on. But no matter how we look at it, these words about carrying our cross are hard words. This is not the feel-good, good news, if you will. Well, we preachers always can fall back on one of the other readings. The Old Testament one, for example, today. More about families torn apart. The truth is, we even have a choice within the lectionary for a different Old Testament reading. But we have made the decision here at Redeemer this summer and fall to follow this story in Genesis and Exodus. So I can't bail out there. And so we are stuck with this story about Abraham and Sarah, about Hagar, Sarah's slave girl, and her son Ishmael. We began this story, the Abraham saga, last week under the oaks of Mamre. Three strangers appear at Sarah and Abraham's tent. And it turns out they are messengers from God sent to tell them, Abraham 100 years old, Sarah 90, that they will bear a child. Now we have to do a quick recap of the story up to this point. The book of Genesis, creation, you've got the Tower of Babel and Noah. And then in chapter 12, and a lot of other things, in chapter 12, we have that first call of Abraham. The first call where God says, go, leave your kindred and your father's house behind. I will give you a land. I will give you a nation. That call's great, and for a few chapters, we hear about their adventures as Sarai and Abram at that point, move forward. But in chapter 16, there's still an issue here, which is that Sarah has still not had a baby. Sarah, who is supposed to have all of these descendants with Abraham, has not yet had a child. And so it's Sarah's idea. Sarah's idea to give her slave girl to Abraham so that Hagar may have a baby that will be Sarah's and Abraham's. It was her idea. Moving forward, last week, the Oaks of Mamre, what happens? They get this outrageous news, and what does Sarah do? Sarah laughs. Well, today, Sarah is not laughing anymore. Because what has happened? Well, back in chapter 16, when Hagar was first pregnant, Sarah had her banished out into the wilderness. But by now, she has made her way back in, Hagar and this son of hers. Ishmael has been among those who are circumcised, a sign of the covenant. But now Sarah has a baby, too. So she is not only filled with resentment, but she is feeling like her child is threatened by this firstborn of Abraham. And so she insists that Abraham sends mother and son Ishmael out into the wilderness. The end of the story? Ishmael cursed, Isaac blessed. Ishmael dying in the desert, Isaac going on to live. The child of a broken promise and the child of a promise. No, that's not the story we get. Instead, what we hear is Hagar and Ishmael go out into the desert. They run out of water, and God saves them. God does not abandon these two, but sends a well, and so they drink, and they are saved. What's more, God blesses Ishmael. Here and in three other places in Genesis, God will say that Ishmael will be blessed, will be the father of a nation. It says that he will be the father of 12 princes, no less. Notice the number 12. Isaac is the child of the covenant going forward, but Ishmael too is blessed. What are we to do with this story? At first glance, one might ask, why is it even here? In fact, if God had done some better planning, God would have sent the miraculous baby to Sarah when she was much younger, like 70 or 75. And then we wouldn't have gone through all this ugliness with Ishmael and Isaac. Yet we are told that both are blessed. Both are held by God, Abraham, and God cannot abandon God's children. In exploring this story in the past week, I think I checked more commentaries than I ever do, trying to ask that question. Why is this story here? And one of the most provocative answers to this is, in fact, not in a commentary at all, but in a book that the theology circle here at Redeemer read about a year ago. It's written by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He used to be the chief rabbi in England. The book is called Not in God's Name, subtitled Confronting Religious Violence. I'm simplifying here, but the main point that Sacks makes around this story is looking at the whole Abrahamic story, that it's one of sibling rivalry. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians. If you will, three sons of one father, vying for God's love, vying for their father's attention. And so stories developed within Islam about how Ishmael, in fact, was the child of the covenant, and the Jews told the story wrong. Or in the Christian tradition, we have Paul in Galatians and Romans, specifically in Galatians, referring to this story, saying that we now as Christians have superseded the Jews as God's chosen ones, the children of the promise. But the point that Jonathan Sacks makes is, who said that God can't love all three of God's children, that both cannot be blessed? Sacks writes about the human propensity for dualism, insiders and outsiders, right and wrong, us and them. I don't think I need to point you to Congress. You're already thinking about it. How we look at the other person or the other group, and they're all wrong and we're all right. That somehow we believe that one side has the corner on the truth. In the same way that we somehow believe that we have all of God's love. The reality is that the God that we meet in today's reading has a big heart with room for all. Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, both of them beloved. Sacks goes on to tell a story, a Midrash story, an old one and centuries old. Midrash, if you recall, are these stories that the rabbis told that kind of fill in the blanks, extrapolate on biblical stories. They don't claim to be things that actually happened, but they're really more like what might have happened. And in this story, Abraham wants to go check in on his son, Ishmael, out in the wilderness. And so he goes out. Ishmael's grown up. I mean, and Abraham, who knows how old he is now. But he goes out to the desert, where Ishmael has his Egyptian bride, wife. But Ishmael is not at home, and so he knocks on the door, a stranger to this woman. She has no idea that this is her father-in-law. And he asks if he can come in to have some food and drink, some bread and water. And the woman, suspicious of this stranger, denies him and sends him away. And he says to her, please tell your husband, Ishmael, Then an old Canaanite man came along. And this threshold is evil, is bad. And then the story, Midrash has it, Ishmael, knowing this was his dad, divorces the wife. And Hagar goes off and gets him a new wife. I love that part of the story. So he has, Ishmael has a new wife. And 3 years later, Abraham does the same thing. Abraham goes back to the house of Ishmael. Ishmael is not there. The new wife answers the door. He asks for food and drink, and it is granted. He is fed. He is granted hospitality. And as Abraham leaves, he says, tell Ishmael that an old Canaanite man came along, and this household is blessed. And hence Ishmael and his household thrived. And Ishmael knew, too, that his father still loved him. The meaning of this story, well, Abraham judges the two wives of Ishmael on whether they showed kindness to strangers, to outsiders, whether they showed hospitality to people beyond their known family or their ethnic group. And so we are here, are confronted with a world that is not always clear. Who's in, who's out, what's black, what's white. And a God who is inviting us in. Not the simplicity of dualism, but the complexity of one God and many sons. One God who loves all. My husband recently returned from a mission trip on with Appalachia Service Project, which is like Mountaintop, which is a program our kids here at Redeemer participate in. It's a Methodist ministry, a part of the Methodist Church. And groups from different churches, different denominations, different places throughout the country meet up in the center. And my husband talked about another group from another state that was a Roman Catholic church that said they had been coming on ASP for 15 years, and they loved it. It was kind of an initiation rite for the youth in their church to do this every year, and it had been such a meaningful experience for so many. But he was lamenting the fact that his parish priest had announced that this was their last year going on this Methodist mission thing, that he was going to find them a Roman Catholic one for next summer. Now, mind you, I'm not picking on the Roman Catholics. We all do this. We think of us, our family, our church, our denomination, as if we hold some sort of corner on the truth. And that is a trivial example, if you will. But we need to remember that we all hold a piece of the good and the godly and the holy. No one group or no one individual has a corner on that market. Now, this is the stuff, this dualism is the stuff of religious extremism and fundamentalism. It is when we go so far as what Sachs calls pathological dualism, where we dehumanize the other, we demonize them, we make ourselves a victim. It's a long, slippery road. But it's harder to live in this complex space, this gray between black and white. Now, make no mistake, Isaac was the covenant. The child of the covenant, whose descendants we'll be hearing about in the months ahead, that go all the way down to Jesus. He was the chosen one, but Ishmael was blessed too. Make no mistake, there is evil in the world, and we can't just say anything goes. We need to speak and act and live against that evil for the good. But sometimes it's in between, and we need to listen. Listen to the other. Listen to those who differ from us. And make no mistake, we gathered here, or most of us, I think, are Christians. We have cast our lot with Jesus. We have cast our lot with the crucified and risen Christ. And that is a blessing, and it is who we are. Most of us are also Americans, citizens of this country, and that is a blessing too. No need to apologize for that. And all of our other circles of belonging, our schools, our families, our neighborhoods. For some, it's the military or societies, places where we belong and find ourselves and know ourselves. All of those are blessings. All of those are beloved by God. But God's supply of love is not limited. Others are too. Now, this missionary discourse of Jesus will end after next week's gospel. And one of the curious things in Matthew, he's the only one that kind of puts this combination of stuff together. One of the curious things is that we never know what happened. Whether they went at all, whether they cured the sick, whether they cast out demons and proclaimed the good news, and so on. Many say that that's because it is an invitation to us, that we are still sent out, that the mission still goes on. And as we go out to proclaim the good news to a weary world, we remember that we don't have the whole corner of the truth, that we go out. Or as Phil said in a sermon a few weeks ago, our job isn't to go out and fix those broken people. Instead, we are called to proclaim the good news of a God with a very big heart. Amen.